can be seated. In my library, I have a book written by K.P. Yohananan. He's an Indian pastor, an Indian missionary, came to the U.S., and he immigrated to the U.S., and he is a missionary to India. But he wrote a book titled Reflecting His Image. And I became aware of this book one year in Romania. We used it for our team devotional. And the subtitle of the book reads this way: The Beauty of Following Christ Intimately. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to be known as a person who follows Christ intimately? I think this morning, if I was to ask you to raise your hands, everyone would raise your hand and say, I want to be known as an intimate follower of Christ. I don't have any doubt of that. But I'd also ask you this question, and I'm not going to ask you to comment, but what does that look like? How can I reflect the image of Christ? How can I be known as a person who intimately follows Christ? I'd like to look this morning at Ezra. And we will be turning to Ezra chapter 7. If you want to turn to that, we will basically be looking at one verse and then going out from there. But who was Ezra? Who can tell me who Ezra was? What was he known for? The simple answer is who he was. He was a prophet. What was he known for? Maybe we don't know what he... Maybe we need to...
Prophesy.
Well, he had a little bigger... He was instrumental in rebuilding the wall. That is correct. But he wasn't just a prophet. What else was he? What? Yeah, he was a priest. He was from the lineage of Aaron, and that is in chapter 7 here as well. He was also a scribe. He was a person that wrote a diary. He wrote the diary. He wrote what was happening. And it is believed that Ezra wrote... My notes are getting mixed up because I'm jumping around here. Here we go. It is believed that Ezra wrote 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, and Nehemiah. And originally, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah supposedly are one book, that they were divided when they translated the Bible into, the scrolls into the Bible. So Ezra was a person who spent a lot of time writing. There's a lot of history here in those four books that you can read. In Ezra 7:6, it says he was a teacher, he was well versed in the law of Moses. But then the last part of that verse that says the king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. The King James, and that's from the NIV, the King James uses the word scribe instead of teacher. So but when you look it up in the Greek, it is the same thing. He was well versed in the law, was willing to give up the comforts of the palace where he resided in Babylon to make a difference for his people. Here's some other facts about Ezra. These are just facts. I don't know that you care about them, but I think they're interesting. Hopefully it will help you just kind of wrap your head around who he was. The book of Ezra is believed to be written between the years 538 and 433 BC. So they believe that it encompasses those years of Israel's history. Originally, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah were one, which I've already said that. Ezra was born in Babylon in captivity. And one of the things to remember is that most of the people that he wrote about were born in captivity as well. There were, I think it was, I'm not even going to try to say how many years. I'm thinking 70-some years. But it is believed that most of those people that we read about in this book were born in captivity. He was one of three prophets that led the return from Babylon to Jerusalem. Zerubbabel was in 538 B.C., Ezra was in 458 B.C., and Nehemiah was 445. So those are just some interesting facts you can think about as we go through this text this morning. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 of Ezra chapter 7. After these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meraroth, the son of Zariah, the son of Uzzi, the son of Bukai, the son of Asheba, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon. So you see, there's his lineage. He was in the line of Aaron. He was a teacher well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked for. The hand of the Lord his God was on him. Some of the Israelites, including priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, and temple servants, also came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in the fifth month of the seventh year of the king. He had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month. He arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month. For the gracious hand of his God was on him. It's the second time that's noted in these 10 verses. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and law in Israel, laws in Israel. Now I just want to make a side note here that when we go in, verse 10 is where our text is this morning, but it says, for Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. But that's actually a secondary point to what the writer is saying here. The gracious hand of God was on him because, if you read it in other texts, it actually uses that meaning, God's hand was on him because he had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord. And I want to look at that this morning. What does that look like? As a person who wants to be, who desires to be an intimate follower of Christ, who desires to reflect his image, I ask the question, what does that look like? How do we get to that point? I believe there's three points here in verse 10 that will give that to us. He devoted himself, he studied, and he obeyed. And those are the three points that we want to look at this morning. The King James, I like it better. And you know me, I use the new NIV, but sometimes I look at it in the King James and I'm like, well, I understand that a little better. The King James says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. He prepared his heart. This morning, that's my first point. Have you prepared your heart? The way to become an intimate follower of Christ, the way to reflect his image, is to have a heart that is prepared. Now, if I was preaching this in the spring, I would be talking about my garden. I went out and I tilled the garden and I prepared it for the seed. Right now, it needs to be prepared to be mowed down. But anyway, how we do that. He prepared his heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? You know, I have to think about that. Sometimes I try to trust my heart. And then I wonder why things went wrong. And I have to reflect on my desires and my my responses. You know, over the last couple months, I've learned a little more. They say if you want to know how selfish you are, have children. And that is true, but I have had to, I've learned some things about myself with Phyllis not feeling good, and I've learned some things that I don't like. My heart isn't always in the right place. And I find myself dealing with that same selfishness that I thought I had kind of gotten a hold of. And it's not a reflection on her, it's a reflection on me. It's a reflection on my heart, and that there needs to be some more cleansing there. Verse 10 in Jeremiah 17 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Totally in the face of the whole idea of that nothing we do makes a difference. Yes, it does. The way we live our lives, the way we conduct ourselves, makes a difference in how God... No, I lost it there. It makes a difference on God's grace to us. It doesn't make a difference in how much He loves us, but it does make a difference in how God views us. Romans 10:10 says, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess you are saved. It is with our heart that we believe. It is not with our mind, it's with our heart. My mind, I can convince my mind of some things, but sometimes to get my heart to go along with it, it's different because my heart tends to pull me back. You know, there's people that I work with, that I'm around, that I really sometimes have a hard time liking. And I can get my mind to cooperate sometimes with that and overlook some things, but to get my heart to do that, it's a different thing. But my heart, because my heart is who I am. The way my heart responds to you, the way I respond to you comes out of my heart, not always out of my mind. So it is with our heart that we believe and are justified. It is with our mouth that we confess and are saved. It is with the heart that man thinks. Jesus said in Matthew 9:4, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Our heart also reveals whether we are good or bad. Matthew 12:35, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Jesus said in Matthew 15, the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. These make a man unclean, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. Jesus also said in Matthew 12 that it is from the heart that we speak. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 18:35, Jesus said that it is with the heart that we choose to forgive. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. So it is from our heart that we respond. It is with our heart that we reason. In Mark 2:6, Jesus was sitting with the teachers of the law, and they were thinking to themselves. Their hearts, again, were corrupt. There's a whole lot more there, but I'm gonna stop there. But you get the picture. Our heart controls who we are. Our mind does not control who we are. We can psychologically, according to some psychologists, we can psychologically make some corrections and changes in our minds. But you can't do that to your heart. God is the only one that can change our hearts. And sometimes we find ourselves struggling with that. 1 Timothy 1:5 says our heart is the soul of our love. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Love produces obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Romans 6:17, Paul says, thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching that to which you were entrusted. The heart will point us to obedience. And as Ezra fully devoted himself and prepared his heart, so we must prepare our hearts. That's not something that we can just say, God, prepare my heart. It's something, it's an active thing that you and I need to do. Mark 12:28, Jesus said to one of the teachers, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Jesus answered, the most important one is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Jesus also reminded us in Matthew 6, verse 19, where our treasure is, there will our heart be. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The second thing that Ezra did is he sought the word of the Lord. To seek to know God's law, we show the attitude of Jeremiah in chapter 15, 16. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord Almighty. Jesus referred to the same attitude in Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The second part of that is a lack of seeking the law of the Lord was a major problem for the children of Israel throughout all of the Old Testament. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I also reject you as my priests because you have ignored the law of your God. I will ignore your children. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so buy it, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. 2 Timothy 2:15, who can quote that? That's right. Timothy, the instructions to Timothy were to immerse himself in God's Word. Thank you, Richard, for that. To immerse himself in God's Word and to learn and how to conduct himself and how to live so that he didn't need to be ashamed and that he could correctly handle the Word of truth. The third thing that Ezra did is he obeyed the law of the Lord. Obedience requires willingness. In Luke 6:46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? He followed carefully the law, Deuteronomy 15:4. However, there should be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. If only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. There's two different sides to this. The consequences of obedience are Matthew 7:24. Jesus gave this example. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. In Leviticus 10, we see the consequences of disobedience. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And then they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. The last thing that Ezra did in this verse is he taught the law of the Lord. And we see that example in Acts 5:42. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Acts 20:24 says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Teaching God's word, sharing God's word, should be an everyday part of our lives. And some days, I know, you may get to the end of the day and say, "What did I do today? What did I say today to somebody?" And I think it's good to evaluate that. What was my response to that person? How did my response show Christ to someone? This morning, I want to ask you the question. If you had come this morning to church and we would have had communion laid out and been ready for communion, would you have been ready? I believe that it is very valuable for us to evaluate our lives. But should we only evaluate at a time when we are looking to communion, or should we be evaluating all the time? I think we should evaluate all the time. I also am aware that life happens, and sometimes we catch ourselves in a spot where we need to step back and say, "Okay, what is happening? What am I doing? How am I changing this?" So I'd like to go back over the three things here that Ezra did. Seek the law of the Lord. John 5:39 says, "Diligently study the scriptures, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me." Do the word of the Lord. Back to Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And then teach. Matthew 28:19. "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I think most of you have seen or heard this. Hopefully James will get it popped up there in a minute. But again, I just want to go over the 22 questions. And I don't, you know, the John Wesley, I've talked about this before. When John Wesley was in college at Oxford, I believe it was, there was a group of young men who would get together periodically. Actually, they did it every week. And they would ask themselves these questions every day. And then they would get together and they would ask each other these questions. And I'm just going to go down these questions. And this week, I'd like for all of us to really think about these things. And honestly, when I went down through them, there was a couple things I looked at and said, "Dale, you need to work on that a little bit. There's a few things here that need to be cleaned up." Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I am better than I really am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Am I honest in all my acts and words, or do I exaggerate? Do I confidentially pass on to another what was told to me in confidence? Can I be trusted? Am I a slave to dress, friends, work, or habits? Am I self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? Did the Bible live in me today? Do I give it time to speak to me every day? Am I enjoying prayer? When did I last speak to someone else about my faith? Do I pray about the money I spend? Do I get to bed on time and get up on time? Now that one seems a little bit trivial, doesn't it? Especially if you want to sleep in. Now I lost my place. Okay, number 13. Do I disobey God in anything? Do I insist upon doing something about which my conscience is uneasy? Am I defeated in any part of my life? Am I jealous, impure, critical, irritable, touchy, or distrustful? How do I spend my spare time? Am I proud? Do I thank God I am not as other people, especially as the Pharisees who despise the publican? Is there anyone whom I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, hold a resentment toward, or disregard? If so, what am I doing about it? Do I grumble or complain constantly? Is Christ real to me? And I just like to make this comment. You know, sometimes we look at these things and we say, yeah, I got that. And I'll just give an example. If I have a problem with pride, and I keep talking about the problem with pride, but I never do anything about it, am I growing? And so it's the same thing with any of these 22 questions. If a person comes to my mind and there's something that just grinds a little bit there, what am I going to do about that? It's not in my mind. It's in my heart. And I really just want to challenge each of us to spend time this week thinking about these, and I'd like to say go further than that, than just this week. It is a good exercise to look at. I look at these periodically. I don't look at them every day. I look at them periodically. I have a couple different lists that I look at, and I try to evaluate. Where am I? Is there something I need to do here to make something different, to change my heart, to allow God to clean my heart up? And as we think this week especially, looking forward to communion Sunday night, if Jesus would show up in our meeting, would you be comfortable? Would you be okay with that? Would He, if He would look at your eye and say, are these relationships good? Would you be okay with that? How could you answer that? And I think, I hope, I pray that we could honestly say they are good, and that I am working to make the changes that need to be happening in my life. Brian, do you have a song? 717 in the hymnary. You can stand for closing prayer. Father, this morning we are grateful again for your word. The reminder of looking into history and seeing examples of people before us who devoted themselves, who prepared their hearts, and allowed you to speak to them every day. Father, help us to follow that example, not in a way that comes across as better than someone, not in a way that is critical, but just in a simple way of reflecting the image of Christ, reflecting the glory of Christ. Help us, Father, to grow in these areas. We realize that as people, as humans, we will always have to deal with some of these things. Our sinful nature, our desires are there. And God, we realize that as we allow you to shine, as we allow you to be reflected in our lives, in our hearts, our minds will follow. And so help us, Father, to just honestly look at our hearts this morning and allow you to change it for us. Allow you to help us to prepare our hearts. We pray this morning that you would go with us this week. Father, walk before us. Prepare the path. Help us. to make a difference on our jobs, in our homes, to make a difference to those that we meet and interact with in all of our activities this week. That as we share the love of Jesus, we go into the world teaching all nations the love of Christ, and that we can share that message of the gospel, not only by the way we live, but by the things we say and do. We ask you to honor each of us this week as we trust you and walk and allow you to lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.